the book of Acts and chapter 17. The book of Acts, chapter 17. If you will remember, we have been seeing in our study together how that Paul and Silas began their second missionary journey. Their original intentions were to go back into Asia to retrace the steps of the first missionary journey. And then their plan, once that had been accomplished, their plan then was that they might launch into some new areas there in Asia Minor. They might launch into some new areas and carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to those in that those areas that had never heard. But you remember we saw how that God had other plans. God had another purpose. And so we saw how that Paul, in trying to go one direction, God shut the door, and then he tried to go another place, God shut the door. Eventually he ended up in the city of Troas, and there in the city of Troas, you remember, Paul had that vision of the man from Macedonia who said, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And so in obedience to that heavenly call, Paul and his missionary team crossed over the Aegean Sea and entered into the continent of Europe and began preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, first of all in a city called the city of Philippi. There Paul and Silas won some people to Christ. They were able to start a church in the home of a certain merchant lady by the name of Lydia. But of course, that did not please the devil, and so therefore, you remember, we saw a series of moves and counter moves. God made a move, Satan tried to counter it, and so back and forth, a series of moves and counter moves we were able to see. We saw how that Satan raised up a persecution, so that Paul and Silas were beaten and were cast into prison. And yet God made a counter move on that by sending an earthquake, which not only released Paul and Silas from the prison, but resulted in the jailer and all of his family coming to know Christ as their personal Savior. And as a result of that, you remember Paul and Silas were invited to leave town by the same men who had imprisoned them. And so Paul and Silas were forced to leave town, but you remember they refused to leave until after, first of all, they had comforted the brethren. They refused to leave until after they had comforted the brethren. And we saw how that Paul and Silas ministered to those new believers, comforted them. First of all, by encouraging them to cleave to the Lord, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and encouraging them to carry on in the face of persecution. And after they had finished comforting the brethren, exhorting them, encouraging them, we then saw how that they departed from the city of Philippi, and they continued journeying toward the west. Continued journeying toward the west. And so now we come to the text in chapter 17, and we'll begin in verse number 1, where the Bible says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews." Now we should mention here, just in passing, that you should notice here the change in pronouns. You should notice the change in pronouns. The "we" that we have seen over the past several weeks, the "we" that included Luke in that missionary team who was the writer of the book of Acts, that "we" has now been changed once again to the pronoun "they." It's no longer "we." Now it is "they." In other words, when Paul and Silas left Philippi, apparently they left Luke at that new church to continue to minister them and to continue to give them some spiritual leadership and some spiritual direction even after he had departed. And so apparently Luke has stayed behind to provide a temporary leadership for the church while Paul and Silas then continue their journey until they came to the city of Thessalonica. Now again, we should mention here that the reason why they bypassed the cities of Amphipolis and Apollonia was simply because it was in the city of Thessalonica where they would find a synagogue. It was in the city of Thessalonica where they would find a group of Jewish people that they might begin ministering to. And so with that in mind, let's begin by noticing Roman numeral 1. Let's begin by noticing Paul's custom. Paul's custom. Notice first of all, letter A, the place of his custom. The place of his custom. The Bible says in verse number 2, and Paul as his manner was. In other words, we could say there that Paul, according to his custom, okay? This was his method of operation. As we used to say in the Army, this was SOP, Standard Operating Procedures. Did I get that right, Brother? Okay. Brother Delbert's keeping an eye on me there. And so, yeah, that's what it was. And so this was the way he would operate. This is what he would do. And so as his manner was then, the Bible says that Paul went in unto them. In other words, he went into a Jewish synagogue. You see, whenever Paul would go into town, wherever the Lord led him to minister, if there was a synagogue there, that was always the first stop. That was always the first. Now remember, in Philippi, there wasn't a synagogue. So where did he go? You remember? He went by a riverside where Jewish ladies were accustomed to making prayer, right? But he always went, this was his custom, this was his manner, he always went to a place where he could find a Jewish group of people. Now there's a reason for that. It's not because Paul was prejudiced against Gentiles. Certainly we know that was not true. It's not because Paul somehow thought Jewish people were better than Gentile people. That was not it at all. That was not it at all. Paul went to the Jewish people first because he understood that those people would have a basic knowledge of the Lord God. Those people would have a basic understanding of the Scriptures. In other words, Paul understood that the easiest way to get a foothold in a community, to win that community for Christ, is to go first to those who are easier to reach because they have a basic knowledge of the truths necessary to be brought to salvation. Doesn't that make sense? And so that's why Paul would go first to the Jewish people. And so as his custom was, as his manner was, the Apostle Paul went to the synagogue where he would find people who had a foundation in their life that would allow him to more quickly realize, letter B, the purpose of his custom. The purpose of his custom. In verses 2 and in verse number 3, the Bible says, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Now I want you to notice 3 things that we find here in this text this morning. 3 things that we find here concerning the preaching of the Apostle Paul. 3 things that we find concerning his preaching. First of all, I want you to notice his preaching. We find that there was reasoning. There was reasoning. Verse number 2, the Bible says that 3 Sabbath days Paul reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Now there are some people I know who have very foolishly stated that men must ignore their reason in order to become a follower of Jesus Christ. In other words, they will say that to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you have to ignore logic, you have to ignore reason, and then they somehow dive off into talking about what they call blind faith. Blind faith. In other words, it is a faith that is not based on reason. However, such an idea is totally foreign to the Scriptures. Because you see, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, God's invitation to mankind is this. God said, come now and let us what? Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Blind faith has nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, a right relationship with God is based on sound reasoning. It's based on sound reasoning. Again, this reasoning is never based on human logic. This reasoning is never based on human thinking. This biblical reasoning is always based on the infallible standard of God's unchanging truth. You see, there's nothing blind about our faith. Because our faith is based in the eternal words of the living God. This is the truth. This is the thing that gives us the ability to reason and to see ourselves from God's perspective and to see God from our perspective. It is that ability to reason that is found in the Word of God. And so when the Apostle Paul came to them, he did not come telling interesting Jewish stories. He came reasoning with them. And his reasoning was based on the Word of God. It was based on the Word of God. And so therefore it's not surprising then that not only do we find him reasoning, we also find number two, there was opening. There was opening. Verse number 3 says that he was opening to them that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. This opening that we find here, this is the very same thing that the Lord Jesus did for the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. You remember the story? After the resurrection of Christ from the dead, Jesus appeared to two disciples who were walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And their hearts were sad because the one they thought was their Messiah, he was dead. It seemed like that all had failed. It seemed like that his whole ministry had been a sham, had been a hoax. Their Messiah, the one they had thought would be the one, now he's dead and he's buried, and they're all depressed and they're walking back. And all of a sudden, the Bible says that Jesus appeared to them. And as Jesus talked with those men, listen to what it says. In Luke chapter 24, verse 27, as Jesus talked to them, the Bible says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. You know what that means? That simply means when Jesus met with those men on the road to Emmaus, he did the same thing the Apostle Paul did. He opened up the Word of God. And from Moses and the Psalms and all of the prophets, he expounded unto them about his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Not only did the Lord do this for those folks on the road to Emmaus, but He also did it for the 12 disciples there in the upper room. In Luke chapter 24, verse 44 to verse 45, He said unto them, "These are the words which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning Me." Notice it. "Then opened He their understanding." He opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And so, in other words, when Paul opened the Old Testament Scriptures, he caused those Jewish people there in the synagogue in Thessalonica, he caused those Jewish people to see Psalm 22 as they had never seen it before. He opened their understanding that they might see that great messianic psalm as it shows the Messiah suffering and dying at the hands of wicked and ungodly men before they will bow down and worship Him. They saw that psalm in a brand new light. Not only that, they saw Isaiah 53 in a way that they had never seen it before. They saw that their Messiah would suffer and die for the sins of the world before He would take a crown and rule over the world. Jews had never seen Isaiah 53 like that before. But Paul opened it up for them so that they might understand. In other words, Paul presented the Old Testament Scriptures in a way so that the Jewish people were able to see that contrary to their own teaching, which said that the suffering servant of Isaiah chapter 53 was actually a reference to their nation, they now understood that it was a reference to their Messiah. Big difference. Big difference. And Paul showed them how that Jesus totally satisfied, He totally fulfilled all of the Old Testament prophecies concerning their coming Messiah. And therefore, number three, there was alleging. Alleging. Verse number three, the Bible says that He alleged to them that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. In other words, as the Apostle Paul opened up the Scriptures, and as he expounded those Scriptures, causing them to see exactly what was being taught based on what he had seen in the Word of God, Paul alleged, he declared in no uncertain terms, he did not beat around the bush, but he came straight to the point and he declared to them that Jesus, whom they had rejected and whom they had crucified, that same Jesus was actually their long-awaited Messiah. He alleged to them that that was the truth. That that was the truth. Let her see the power of His custom. As a result of this preaching, the opening of the Scriptures, the explaining of the Scriptures, the declaration clearly of the Scriptures. As a result of that, notice the power. And here it is. When the Word of God is presented, when God's truth is made known, people are always going to be brought to a place of decision. People are always going to be brought to a place of decision. People are going to be affected one way or the other. And that's exactly what we find here. Once again, we've seen it before, time after time, and now we find it again. Notice, first of all, there were some who believed. There were some who believed. Verse number 4 says, some of them believed and consorted with. That simply means they joined ranks with. They came to take their stand beside. That's what it means. It means they consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks. Now you remember devout Greeks. These were Gentiles who had converted to Judaism, a great multitude. And of the chief women, that is the notable women of the synagogue, not a few. In other words, there was a bunch of them. That's what that means, okay? There was a bunch of them. And so as Paul opened up the Scriptures and he declared that Jesus is the Christ, He is the Savior who came to die that mankind might have their sin forgiven and have hope of eternal life. This Jesus is the one that Paul... And as a result of that, there were many. There were many who believed. Wonderful times like this that would cause the Apostle Paul to say in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed to stand up and declare it. I'm not ashamed to make it known to others. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And here's the reason why. Because it is the power of God to salvation. To everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You know who that covers? That covers everybody. Doesn't matter what your national background may be, what your ethnic background may be, doesn't matter where you come from, doesn't matter what color your skin may be or how your eyes may be shaped, Christ loves you and Christ died for you. He died for all the world that He might offer to all the world the hope of salvation. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of that message. Not ashamed of that message. But tragically, while it is true that there were some who believed and there were some whose lives were totally, radically, wonderful changed by the power of the gospel, yet unfortunately there were some who rejected. There were some who chose to turn their back, to walk away. Some chose to reject the message that had been declared to them. They refused to observe the evidence. They refused to accept the facts that had been presented so clearly and so reasonably to them. They refused to ignore the clear statements of God's holy word that they might follow after their own way. And they chose to reject the Savior and the salvation that was proclaimed to them. And as a result of that, as a result of those unbelievers, we find Roman numeral 2, Paul's difficulty. I want you to notice, first of all, the motivation of it. The motivation behind the difficulty. In verse number 5, the Bible says, But the Jews which believed not. These are those Jews who heard, they heard everything the other people had heard, but they simply refused to believe it. They refused to accept it. And so the Bible says that those Jews which believed not, and notice it, because, here's the motivation, because they were moved with envy. They were moved with envy. It's interesting to notice here, it wasn't the drunkards. It wasn't the drug addicts. It wasn't the prostitutes. It wasn't the wicked and vile off-castings of humanity that caused the Apostle Paul trouble in his ministry. You know who it was? It was religious people. It was religious people. It was these Jewish people. It was the upstanding part of the community that caused Paul his greatest difficulty. And I want you to notice that the motivation behind all of it, did you see what it said there? The motivation was They were filled with envy. They were filled with envy. It's the same thing that motivated the enemies of Jesus Christ. In fact, even an unsaved, wicked, ungodly politician. In fact, I don't even know if there is a saved, godly politician. I think they're like used car salesmen. I don't know if they can be saved. But no, anyway. But a wicked man like Pontius Pilate was able to see through it. That's why when those religious leaders brought Jesus before Pontius Pilate demanding that He should be crucified, the Bible says in Matthew 27 and verse 18, Pilate knew that for envy they had delivered Him. They were jealous of Him. They were envious of Him. And that's exactly what happened here. The Jewish leaders were filled with envy. Why? Because so many of the prominent members of their synagogue were leaving the synagogue in order to stand with the Apostle Paul. And they were envious of that. They were jealous of that. Their hearts began to burn with anger because of that. But it would not be proper for religious men of high standing to be found leading a riot. I mean, can you imagine how it would look if you pick up the paper tomorrow morning and they're in the headlines, Pastor Crocker and Pastor Moore. Burning cars on Orchard Road. Just throwing a fit. Wouldn't you be proud to go out and say, hey, that's my pastor, right? Yeah. Now, it wouldn't be fitting for religious men to do such things. So, these Jews, not wanting to do something that would cause them to look bad in the eyes of the Roman government, they had a very devious scheme. Notice letter B, the execution. The execution of it. And notice the people, first of all, that were involved. The people that were involved. Someone has well said, if you don't want to get your hands dirty, hire someone else to do your dirty work. All right? If you don't want to get your hands dirty, then hire somebody else to do your dirty work for you. And that's exactly what these Jewish leaders did. Notice in verse number 5, the Jews which believed not. Now here's what they did. They took unto them certain lewd fellows. You know what that word lewd means? It simply means certain wicked men who have no scruples, they have no character, they have no moral standing in them at all. In other words, they are the lowlifes of society. That's who they are. And so these Jewish leaders took these lewd fellows, notice it, of the baser sort. In other words, they didn't just go to the bottom, they went to the basement to find these guys, okay? They went as far down in the barrel as you can go to dig these guys up. And so they bring these guys together and they gathered a company and they used these men, notice it, to set all the city on an uproar. In other words, they created a riot. Now the Jewish leaders weren't leading the riot, but they were behind the riot. See the difference? They were behind the riot. And therefore, just as we saw in Philippi, a riot breaks out and all of the city is now brought into a time that is very disturbing, frightening. It's an uproar. It's an uproar. The people. Number two, notice the arrest. The arrest. In verse number 5, they set all the city on an uproar, the Bible says, and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. Now, apparently here, Paul and Silas, when they came to the city of Thessalonica, they were staying in the home of a fellow by the name of Jason. It is believed that Jason was actually a relative of the Apostle Paul. He is listed in Romans chapter 16 and verse number 21 as being one of Paul's brethren. And so it is believed that he may have been an actual relative of the Apostle Paul, and that Paul and Silas, when they came to the city of Thessalonica, they were staying in the house of this relative by the name of Jason. Now, it may have been that when the trouble started, those new believers persuaded Paul and Silas to hide themselves. Or perhaps they weren't even home. Maybe they were out ministering in some other place. But at any rate, Paul and Silas were not there when the mob arrived at the home of Jason. They were not there. And so the Bible says then in verse 6, "And when they found them not..." They found them not. They drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city. And then we see, number 3, the charges. The charges. Verse 6 and verse 7. "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." Now, Paul and Silas, folks, really didn't turn the world upside down. Although, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if our church was so zealous in reaching others for Christ that we would be accused of turning the world upside down? That'd be a wonderful thing. The truth of the matter is, the world is already upside down. When we turn the world to Christ, we're actually turning the world right side up, you see. We're turning it right side up. But these fellows, they didn't understand that because they never heard me preach this before. And so they came in and they said, "These fellows who had turned the world upside down, here they have come to our town." And then they continued. They said, "Whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And so the charges were simply this. The charges were that Paul and Silas had broken Roman law. That was the first charge. Second charge was that Paul and Silas were actually supporting another king. Now, where would they get such an idea? Why would they make such an accusation? Well, we're not going to take the time to do it. We may do it some other time. But if you go through and you study the writings of Paul to the church at Thessalonica, if you study the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, it is very clear that when Paul was preaching to them, he spoke a lot about the second coming of Christ. Paul had a lot to say to them about the second coming of Christ, who would come to rule and reign as a king. And so therefore, it is not uncommon or unimaginable to think that these religious leaders had heard just enough of Paul's message to come to a wrong conclusion, and to assume that Paul was actually seeking to raise up an uprising against Caesar, which in their mind was equal to treason. And of course, treason was punishable by death. Punishable by death. No wonder the record declares in verse number 8 that these people, as they brought these charges, notice the result of it was that they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. In other words, when the accusations were brought out, the hearts of not only the people, but the leaders of the city were troubled and caused to be filled with fear. And then we see number 4, the security. Verse number 9, "When they had taken security of Jason and the other," that is the other brethren that were mentioned there in verse number 6, "when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go." In other words, the authorities made those men, Jason and the other brethren, to sign papers, to give assurances, to sign papers guaranteeing that they would see to it that Paul and Silas would not create any more trouble in their town. And they would not only see to it that they would create no more trouble, they also guaranteed they would see to it that Paul and Silas got out of town as quickly as possible. And so therefore in verse number 10, the Bible says, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea." As we have seen in our text, the gospel of Jesus Christ is always going to be divisive. It's always going to divide people. And that should not surprise us because Jesus Himself said, "I did not come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword." I come to divide men from one another. The gospel of Christ is always divisive. It will divide men in this life, and it will divide men in that life which is to come. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ, bottom line. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and how you respond to that gospel that will determine which way in the fork of the road that you go. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that will determine where you will spend eternity. How you respond to the gospel will determine whether you will spend eternity enduring the sorrows, the regrets, the agony, the suffering of a burning hell for all of eternity, or whether you will spend the endless ages of eternity enjoying the bliss and the glory and the wonders of standing before the throne of God in that place called heaven. What is it that makes the difference? What determines which way you go? One thing and one thing only: how you respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is why the Lord Jesus said to us as a church, that our job is to carry the gospel to every creature. Why? Because God loves every creature. And God's desire is that every man and every woman might learn of Him, put their faith in Him, and be born again. May God help that to be so. May God help that to be so. Our Father, we thank You.